text 18 and 19. These are texts, I mean, prose, so I won't read it. I mean, I won't chant it. Bhagavatar Vishvaheena Prirakshamana Itasim Varshina Kascha Purusho Panchati Avidyamanam Ivatmano Nyasat Ketanchana Kimpati Karishit Avekshate Harati Anusvamanam Vichvita Snehatisayam Antarena. Translation: no one likes to possess anything that is like a will-o'-the-wisp or flower in the sky, for everyone knows very well that such things do not exist. When Lord Vrishabhadev ruled this planet of Bharatvarsha, even common men did not want to ask for anything at any time or by any means. No one ever asks for a will-o'-the-wisp. In other words, everyone was completely satisfied, and therefore there was no chance of anyone's asking for anything. The people were absorbed in great affection for the king. Since this affection was always expanding, they were not inclined to ask for anything. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In Bengal, the word Ghora Dimba is used, which means the egg of a horse. Since a horse never lays an egg, the word Ghora Dimba actually has no meaning. In Sanskrit, there is the word Kapushpa, which means the flower in the sky. No flower grows in the sky. Therefore, no one is interested in asking for a Kapushpa or Ghora Dimba. During the reign of Maharaj Vrishabhadev, people were so well equipped that they did not want to ask for anything. They were immensely supplied with all necessities of life due to King Vrishabhadev's good management. Consequently, everyone felt full satisfaction and did not want anything. This is the perfection of government. If the citizens are unhappy due to bad government, the heads of the government are condemned. During these democratic days, monarchy is disliked by the people. But here is an example of how an emperor of the whole world kept all the citizens fully satisfied by supplying the necessities of life and following the Vedic principles. Thus, everyone was happy during the reign of Maharaj Vrishabhadev, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I'll speak a little bit on this and then the next one. Om Agyan Dhananda Shagana Shalaka Chakshanamitam Dhasmai Sri Guru Vedava Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Vutadei Silaki Bhakti Vedanta Samaniti Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharini Nevi Shesha Shandavari Pasarizatari Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaur Bhakti Vinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So here, this section of Bhagavatam is explaining the situation on the Earth planet here, Bharatvarsha. Very good time, actually, because Maharaj Nadi was an outstanding king. People were very happy. And then his son was even more glorious. This is King Vrishabhadev, who was an incarnation of the Supreme Lord himself. So they had God as a king. So So everything they wanted, it was supplied. It is said before that even when Indra became a little hesitant to do his service without by not supplying rain, then King or Lord Rishabhadev, he made it rain himself. So he kept it very nice. Of course, he's God, he can do that. It's a little unusual. But then everyone was completely satisfied. He engaged all the citizens. He says even the common man here was satisfied. He engaged everyone in Varnashram. So that everyone was doing prescribed duties. And so everything that was needed was supplied, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. You worship the devatas, and he will supply you all necessary ingredients for living a happy life. So they were doing that very well under his instruction. And as a result, everything was very nice. And it says they didn't want to ask for anything. It says, I want you this will-o'-the-wisp. It's an English phrase, will-o'-the-wisp. It means you're chasing after a dream. It means it's something you can't actually get. You think you can get something, but that just leads you onto something else, and you never quite get it. Like Maya. Like Maya, we think we're going to be satisfied if we satisfy our senses, but it doesn't work, right? We never, the satisfaction doesn't stay, and then again it leads to something else, so we try again, and this way we become more and more implicated in the material world. We're sending out different, we're exploring different avenues. So that's what that is, what means will-o'-the-wisp, or the horse's egg, or a flower in the sky. They don't actually exist, but we're thinking they do. But in any case, the people were very completely satisfied, and not only that, it says they were very affectionate to the king, and he happened to be Krishna, he happened to be the Lord, and says that's and there. Since his affection was always expanding, and under Buddhivarana, they were not inclined to ask for anything. So that's an extra bonus. Prabhupada doesn't actually mention that in the purport. But because they were attached to the king, because he was giving them everything they wanted, so naturally they love him, right? You always become dependent and appreciate your maintainer. So naturally they felt great affection for him, because they got everything they wanted, everything they needed. They were trained in leading a very pious life, religious life, and they were getting everything necessary to lead a happy life. So naturally they were very happy with the king. And so that happiness was increasing, because they're satisfied, they're thinking favorably towards him. Then he's going to reciprocate. That's the way, how it is. So let's see. This is the actual goal of Varnashram, to following duties is to purify one's existence, purify one from the mode of passion and ignorance, which leads us to first of all identify ourselves with the body, and then to try to satisfy the demands of the body or the senses, so that Varnashram will promote one to the mode of goodness. It will get one out of these passion and ignorance. And there one has a very good opportunity to understand things, because one has a peaceful mind at that time. Intelligence becomes clear. But this our king here happens to be the Lord himself. That was a extra bonus. And then, after that, then comes the next chapter starts, from tomorrow we start. The next chapter, it starts with the next king will be his son Bharat, whom Bharat Varsha was named after. He was such a good king. So it was a good time to live in this planet, these three generations. It was a good fortune. I'll go on to the next verse, which is actually introduction to the next chapter. This is text 19. Sakarashit Atmano Bhagavan Rishava Brahmavata Gato Brahmashi Prarada Sabhayam Prajanam Nisamyan Tinam Atmajan Abhayatmanaha Prashraya Pranaya Bhara Suyantritan Api Upshit Shikayan iti hovacha. Translation: Once, while touring the world, Lord Rishabhadev, the Supreme Lord, reached a place known as Brahmavarta. There was a great conference of learned Brahmanas in that place, and all the king's sons heard attentively the instructions of the Brahmanas there. At that assembly, within the hearing of the citizens, Rishabhadev instructed his sons, although they were already well behaved, very well behaved, devoted and qualified, he instructed them so that in the future they could rule the world very perfectly. And thus he spoke as follows. There's a small purport here by Srila Prabhupada. The instructions of Lord Rishabhadev to his sons are very valuable. If one wants to live peacefully within this world, which is full of miseries, in the next chapter, Lord Rishabhadev gives his sons these valuable instructions. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the fifth canto, fourth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Characteristics of Rishabhadev, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So then we're going to hear about the teachings to his sons. He had 100 sons, as we have heard, all very qualified. And so he's going to, at this place where all the learned Brahmins were, when they heard them speak, then Lord Rishabhadev spoke to his sons in the presence of all the citizens, so everyone could hear. And he's going to instruct them how to live a Krishna conscious life and follow the duties of human society. And then he himself, Rishabhadev, he will leave home and then he will give more instructions as an avadut, as a perfectly self-realized person. It's a very, very advanced state of existence that he was showing in his behavior. That's a following chapter. So then we're going to hear these very valuable instructions, his teachings, Lord Rishabhadev, which are very completely Krishna, exactly in line with our philosophy that we practice in the International Society of Krishna Consciousness. First of all, the training has to be there, knowledge has to be there. So that is why it's generally the Vedic system is the children, the boys that go to the Gurukul, they get that knowledge and training there, character training, and knowledge of the of themselves, of the material world, and of the Lord, and of the relationships, interrelationships between everyone. So that is an essential start to life. Otherwise, everyone in the material world is bewildered by false ego, thinking themselves the body and thinking themselves the doer. So without that direction, then there's no real happiness in life. As we see in modern society, there's no real direction. I don't know how many countries are governed on God's principles, maybe a few. in the Middle East, but otherwise, otherwise not. It's everyone for themselves, more or less. Right? The days of democracy is coming. As Prabhupada says, it's not very popular, the idea of a king, because we see in the past the kings did become corrupt. The corruption actually started from the top. It actually started from the Brahmanas. When Maharaj Parikshit was cursed, then if you got a bad leader, then they want to, naturally they want to, going to be a hard time. But it's but it's better to correct the leader rather than to introduce another system. They say it's not possible to have these systems nowadays. I mean, it's Kali Yuga, obviously, but still, that should be the standard. One should go as close to the standard as is possible. I mean, you may say, well, the leaders, there's no good leader, then we'll have a democracy. Then that means all the leaders are corrupt. So instead of getting one corrupt king, how much can he take? How much can he enjoy himself? But if you've got the whole, you know, the government, the cabinet, all the ministers, and all the way down, all the officers, if they're all corrupt, then it's actually a worse situation. It's actually better to have one there. And then we hope, just like in the story of Father Pusha Vittu, Venu, very, very bad king. And, but I thought a bad king is better than no king, because there was no king at that time. At least he was keeping the opposing elements down, because he was a king and he was proud of it. So any opposition he would immediately kill. There was, and everything had to go according to his desire, and he was very cruel also. So he gave, there was no criminals either. The criminals got a really hard time. You know, innocent people were suffering, but what about the criminals? He was justified then. So nobody was scared to, everyone was scared to, all the antisocials were scared to come out. So that was their reasoning. Blind uncle is better than no uncle. A bad king is better than no king. Maybe we can correct him in the future. They knew he wasn't a very good character. Well, he was okay at first, but by association with... So they decided to remove him, and then the Brahmanas killed him. Because the main thing was, he was averse to the religious principles, Vedic principles. And then that was hopeless. There's no use in having a society which is not based on those, according to the Brahmanas then. So then they said they have to get rid of him. We can tolerate his bad qualities, but when he goes against the standard and preaches against that, the Vedic religious principles, or the principles for advanced human society, that was too much. So then they killed him by mantra. And then they churned his body, because they said he's come from good stock. His body is, you know, is a good, what do you call it? Huh? Good genes, yeah, good thoroughbred. So they used this same body to churn the with the bones of a sage, Daditri. They made a rod and they churned his thighs and produced the nishada. The sinful effects came out as a nishadas, and all the good qualities from his dynasty came out in King Prithu. It was also partial incarnation. So that these principles are essential for a peaceful human society. The first of all, one should know who he is. who we are, what is our one, and what is the purpose of life. These are the essential things that we should know, of course. Otherwise, where do you start? Which way do you go? You know, what do you say? What do you do? So this has to be known. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told us, Jivas Rupoi Nitya Krishna Das, that we're all the eternal servants of Krishna. It's when we have the whole of the Vedas and the Puranas all condensed in our philosophy. Nana Shastra, Vijara Nikanikut Sadharana Samsat Pako. The six Goswamis have scrutinizedly studied all of the various revealed scriptures and taken out all the essence of those scriptures and compiled them in these, you know, bhakti shastras. So all the hard work, all the research has been done. We've been given the very essence of all the scriptures in very condensed forms. Because mostly these this may be explained by Rishabhdev to his sons, if I can remember. But he goes through the whole philosophy of the living entities and the, you know, from the of all the different species, the human is is the only one with sufficient intelligence to actually become free from samsara. Then it's very rare that to get a human birth. It's very rare to find a civilized human being. It's very rare to find a religious person that a person believes in God. It's very rare to find a person who believes in God actually follows God. Even rarer to find someone that actually, you know, really surrenders to God. He's saying how rare the process of devotional service is, because you see that who's doing it actually out of all of the living entities. And so the scriptures which they've taken the essence of from, they're mainly dealing with karma kanda. They're mainly dealing with karma and artha, because this is what people are interested in. This is a prime interest. They're mainly dealing with that. Then it says, how do you get them? Then dharma comes. So it's more on karma and artha, less on dharma, and even less on moksha. Because people don't really want that. They want to be happy now. And so to do that, they make a sacrifice and perform a practice dharma. Because they're intelligent. At least they've been told that from dharma comes artha. Artha means facility, then you can enjoy it. So it gets even less on the dharma is less, and the moksha is very, very less scripture. So that's the transient, because for moksha then it would be the nivritti mark. Mostly it's pravritti mark. How you can enjoy, how you can be happy in this life or the next, and get promoted to the higher systems. So within that, there are the nivritti mark also, because there's do's and there's don'ts. So then the don'ts means tapasya. Who wants tapasya? Nobody likes tapasya. Nobody likes right? But we'll make it. We'll practice tapasya. We'll make a sacrifice in the hope that, you know, we'll get a good result in the future. Right? Just like you make a sacrifice and go to university for five years, right? You're in the hope that you'll get a nice degree, you can get a better job, you can get more money, you can earn better than what you would if you started get a job now and start to enjoy right now. So there's intelligence. You're thinking of the future. So like this, for intelligent people, religion, for philosophy, intelligent people. But within that process, there's some tapasya, so they'll learn tolerance and tapasya, and there's also a real religion or worship of Vishnu. Activities which are actually spiritual. I mean, they're not activities and philosophy that is not aimed at karma, artha, or moksha, dharma, beyond dharma. It means it's transcendence. So that will be sprinkled throughout the different scriptures. So you'll get a bit of it. Well, that's not what people want. That's least of what they want, so that's why it's least there. And mainly it's put there in a covered way. But by trying to achieve our material ends, we'll have to include some of these things. And as we know, this is not... pious activity is called punya, and spiritual activity is called sukriti. So we're doing for punya, but within that we get some sukriti also. We'll be chanting the name of Vishnu, Brahman will be there to our samskars. You'll worship the Shalagram, there'll be some Vishnu Prasadam, we'll hear the name Vishnu Om, we'll hear these. Now this was, that sukriti, yeah, as we know, it stays. The punya comes and goes. Punya comes, we enjoy the result, it's gone. That sukriti, it comes and it stays. It's spiritual. Spiritual piety. And then when that's built up enough, it says then one can take to actual devotional service. So this is how the process, the materialistic process of Varnashram works. It actually purifies one and spiritualizes one at the same time. But it purifies one of passion and ignorance because it means regulation. You've got to regulate your sense gratification. That's the basic tenets of religion. It's regulated sense gratification. Because we're not going to stop. So, okay, then you'll do it. Not when you like, how you like, whoever, whatever. No, this is the way you have your sense gratification. Restriction. Because we're pious, we'll do it like that. And we'll be known as a religious person. We'll become prestigious, right? You're a good man, a pious man. So you make that. It's a sacrifice, you see? We're making a sacrifice. Our business is to enjoy, but we're sacrificing the enjoying sense gratification and the hopes in the future we'll get a better standard of enjoyment. So this is a trick of the religion or the scripture to entice one. And then on the other side they'll point out, which is coming up in this chapter, the horrors of the hell. If you don't follow, what will happen? Watch out. If you don't follow, and it gives a description of all the different hells you can go to. 26. not such a major thing you do. You have to go and see that place. So the big emphasis, on the swaga, how nice it is. There's no problems. And a big emphasis on patal, how bad it is. So this is to make you scared. One side is enticing you. Oh yeah, it's worth it to make a sacrifice to get to swaga. I'll be so happy and so nice. Everything will be so nice. And if I don't follow, what will happen? Wow, I better follow. So the emphasis on these two sides, to guide, to scare, and to attract the living entity into following some, become subordinate to some religious system, which in effect is the Vedas are coming from Krishna. So in effect, they're surrendering to Krishna indirectly. Just like Krishna says, when you worship the demigods, actually you're worshiping me. Because they're my parts, they're my empowered agents, they're doing my work. It's my order that they're executing, it's my idea, this universe is my idea, it's managed how I want it to be managed, by people I want to manage it, they're my men. So in effect, when we worship the demigods or study the Vedas, in effect you're actually surrendering to Krishna. But Krishna says without proper knowledge, without proper understanding, you're worshipping it indirectly. So therefore you don't get the same result. Very slow. But the whole point is to use that vehicle to get purified, as Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is a necessary evil in Varnashram. We see it as a very glorious thing. But it's indirect, you see. It's not telling people to surrender to Krishna directly. It says you can worship the demigods, you can do this, you can... And all those injunctions there, you know, for anyone, is to bring everyone in, even if you want to eat meat or drink wine, or there's injunctions. You can do it in a religious way. So it's to rope everyone in. It's to give everyone a chance, you see, to actually elevate them, those in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. And if they're... can't come up to that standard, then they're known as non-Aryan or Malecha Yavana, like outsiders. But even right down to the sutra, there's a provision to follow. So even they want to eat meat, drink wine, then this is how to do it in a religious way. You can enjoy that, and then you're, later on you can, and you don't have to go to hell, at least anyway, by killing the animal. You don't have to go to hell for that, because you did it, you killed the animal religiously. You'll get born and that animal will take your life that you've whispered in his ear, Amksha, right? I'm taking your life in your next life, and you'll take my life. Now I'm taking your life because you're going to taste good, I guess. But that will happen, but you won't go to hell for doing it, because you've done it the way that is sanctioned. It means once a month on a dark moon night, and chanted the mantra, offered it to Goddess Kali, and take it, enjoy it. You don't go to hell. You take another birth, that goat or whatever comes back and takes your life, but you don't go. It's worth it, isn't it? Good taste. So that's it. This is the kind of people we're dealing with, who will make such a proposition. It's not very intelligent, right? I'm taking your life because you'll give me a nice meal or two, and in the future you'll come back and kill me in my next life. Huh? Who would agree to such a thing? So it's not very, this means Sudra, not so intelligent. But still, there's a provision there. Yeah, even you can come, you can eat meat, yeah. But do it like this. And they won't go to hell for that. And because they're surrendering to Krishna indirectly, there's also some purification. So eventually, they'll get out of passion. And then eventually, ignorance, and eventually they get out of passion. Eventually they get, we hope, in the platform of goodness, it's a much easier transition to Sudhasattva or pure goodness. Because the mind is peaceful, intelligence is clear, it's an easier transition from the material to the spiritual. So all this philosophy is going to be given by Rishabhadeva from the very beginning of life. We should understand the real purpose of life, who we are, and what is the ultimate goal. We should and even on understanding that, one should still act according to religious principles, as he himself showed. Right? He says earlier on in this chapter, Rishabhadeva, he knew all the principles of religion, because actually he's the giver of the principles of religion. But still he submitted himself to the Brahmanas and followed their advice, because he took the role of a Kshatriya. His father told him to manage the kingdom. And he thought about it, I've got to manage the kingdom, this is my field, this is how a Kshatriya should act. Then he got into a Kshatriya mode. And although he was the Lord himself, and he was above the Brahman, above even Brahmana, he had that knowledge, but still, because that was his position, then he acted perfectly, although he didn't have to. So then he's advising his sons, so, and here it's the same slokas, Bhagavad Gita, whatever, whatever a leading person does, whatever a great person does, common people will follow in his footsteps. So he acted exemplary as a Kshatriya, taking advice from the Brahmins and managing the kingdom like that. But of course he also proclaimed himself to be the Supreme Lord. He wasn't an ordinary person, he wasn't shy about that. But still he was dealing with, even though the Lord is face to face, or the king there, you can see him practically any time, still the people were interested in their own happiness. So if we trained them up in Varnashram, and they were completely satisfied. Because they were satisfied, then they were very happy with the king. They were thinking very favorably of the king, which is Krishna. So I don't know what their result was. They probably went back to Godhead after that. It says their pleasure was increasing inadvertently, they probably went back to Godhead because of the... But anyway, it was a rare occasion, but he did engage them in their occupational duties. And they were happy because they said, wow, this works. And it'll still work today if everyone does it. The government did it. So the Prabhupada said if the king would, even today, you got a good king who engaged everyone in religious principles and their duties, they would become again like Dwapara Yuga within Kali Yuga. It has to work, you see. System has to work. These are eternal religious principles. It's not supposed to be Dwapara Yuga and Kali Yuga, but we're just saying if everyone could do that, if the king could do that, if the government engage everyone in occupational duties, of course it will take a little while to explain what our occupational duties. Even we have big discussions on what is our occupational duties, what am I supposed to do, right? Even though we're supposed to be surrendering to Krishna, transcendental to Divine Ashram, we still ask, how many times you hear it? How do I know what I am? How do I know what my varna is? How do I know what my ashram is? You still hear that. because it's not an easy... Kali Yuga's all mixed up. We didn't come from... Our parents, probably most of us, didn't perform Garbhodana Samskar. Probably. Most of us. So this is what you're working with. But it doesn't take long, as Peter Nagari mentioned the other day, it doesn't take long. You know, we may be thinking in the year 2000 or the 19th, 20th century, 21st century, but it's not long. Look at the changes that have happened in recent years. In recent history, in 100 years, so many changes. Yeah? Yeah, what it was like 20, 30 years ago in Russia, you wouldn't believe it today, right? If they said, well, in the year 2000, so it will be different, be open. You can imagine, but things change. In America, the blacks were practically slaves, just coming out of slavery 40 years ago, about 40. Now president. Huh? Black man has become president. But 40 years ago, they could never imagine it because they were treated like second-class citizens. Huh? And now the president. So things change. It's not long, one generation, which is 50-100 years, not a long time. It can change. Of course, we don't, as Prabhupada said, we shouldn't try too hard, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, to re-establish which was once there. To try to make a Ram Raja, to try to make, you know, said we shouldn't expend too much energy on this, because the golden age is already here, you see. So you have the opportunity to become Krishna conscious in this lifetime and go back to Godhead. There's no need for these long processes like Varna Ashram. So we shouldn't over endeavor to do that. If it's your service, you can endeavor like that as a service. But we shouldn't forget the actual, we should bear in mind the goal of of life. As King Vrishabhadev is going, when he's preaching to his sons, he's telling you should be austere. You practice austerities, means giving up sense gratification, and follow the scripture, and act according to the religious principles, and study the scripture, and try to understand your purpose in life of serving the Supreme Lord, loving the Supreme Lord in devotion. But he also said, when you're practicing these things seriously, he said, another thing, don't become attached. Don't become attached to the actual process. Be careful that, you know, you're practicing them very seriously, but that's not the goal. that's the beginning. You need some determination and some authority over you, some pressure there, so that you strictly follow the, like sadhana. But he's saying, but be careful, don't become attached to the means of attaining, you're coming free from this material world, but don't become attached to the means. You have to give that up also. The point is actually to surrender to Krishna and become dependent on Krishna. But because we don't have that much faith, then we're dependent on our own sadhana or whatever it is, whatever ability that we have now, that becomes prominent. So therefore we're very careful to follow the rules, very careful, you know, not to break the rules, except we're trying hard to do that. And if we can do that and stay, and we think that's, you know, we're doing okay, right? We haven't deviated from the path, and we're chanting our 60 rounds and following the principles very nicely, then that we're feeling a little okay. We're feeling okay, but still we're still not satisfied, completely satisfied, are we? We always want, you know, I suppose we still want that what we're hearing about to re-establish our relationship with Krishna. We want to be Krishna conscious. We want to actually experience Krishna. And so we're still not completely peaceful, although we're satisfied that, you know, we're doing the right thing and we're staying aloof. But even that, you know, that's a great advancement in Kali Yuga, just to do that. But still, you're just, you know, you're just hovering on the... Krishna sees it as transcendental, but actually we haven't actually entered into the... Although it's, as we heard a little while ago, it's actually it is a platform of liberation, because we're following Krishna's pure devotee's instructions. It is the platform of liberation, but we're not experiencing that. We're not experiencing that we're liberated. So that comes later, that comes at self-realization. But the actual, when you're actually engaged in the service of Krishna, that's liberation, because it's not karma. That must be liberation, there's nothing else. But still, we're not completely satisfied, are we? Because we haven't actually transcended that stage. We may not be putting on any karma most of the time, because we're diligent, but still we haven't actually entered into, our mind actually hasn't gone into the spiritual realm. We're still focused on this dimension. So Rishabhadev is warning, don't become attached to that process. This is not the end in itself, just to stay there, just to stay aloof, hovering. One has to actually surrender, actually has to come to the point of depending on Krishna rather than depending on your own ability, your own intelligence, your sadhana, or whatever. Ultimately, you've got to depend on Krishna, because it's Krishna's anyway. The idea that the false ego is still there, because we still think that I am the doer, is dependent on me. So while we're thinking like that, Krishna says, okay, you hover there, you got there, now stay there. It's dependent on you. You can go ahead. But when we can give up that concept, that it's not, you know, in one sense it's dependent on us, but actually it's not, because all the ability is actually coming from Krishna. Whatever ability we have, which we're proud of, or we're hanging on to, that is actually Krishna. Now that we actually have to recognize it's Krishna's potency that's allowing me to do whatever I can do, materially or spiritually. It's Krishna's potency, because it's all his energy and it's his will, and he's allowing it to go, and it's his sanction, and the result is also his sanction. So even materially or spiritually, we're always dependent on Krishna. So when the faith develops enough, then we can actually just surrender to Krishna. Then there's a big relief comes. There's no more, you know, no more struggle anymore. you cross over that endeavor, but before that, you can't do that unless you have very strong faith. And you don't get that faith unless you practice this strong sadhana. It won't come. If you don't follow sadhana, it won't come, because you're still attached. We're coming from the attached position, right? We're coming from I am the enjoyer, the controller, I am this body, and the purpose of existence is enjoyment. I am the body, therefore the enjoyment means sense gratification. So this is your premise, this is your ground zero that we're working from. It's how we came into material world. So that's where naturally we always go back there. But now we think that Krishna consciousness is something artificial. I've got to get out of this and into something different. But it's not. Krishna consciousness is a natural thing. We've left Krishna consciousness and come into this artificial world where the adrenal, we take it as pleasure, or some, when these different chemical reactions go through our body, we take that as pleasure and pain, a reaction of the material elements. But actually, this is the artificial platform. So there's never any peace, never any, because it's constantly changing. There's no real peace there. So then one has to understand one's position as the eternal servant of Krishna. And this is all he's doing. It's all his program. He's making it like this. And he's made it difficult so that we do surrender to him. He's made it difficult that we try until you're banging the head against the wall and you can't do anymore. You're doing as much as you can. Now what can you do? You're following everything. You're accepting everything favorable and rejecting everything unfavorable. Now where do you stand? Well, where's Krishna? Did we get him? So then you can cry. Then you can fall down and bang your head on the floor and beat your head against a rock and pull your hair and cry and cry. Then he'll notice at that time. He'll come, but before that, we think we're the doers. Then Krishna says, okay, carry on. You want my love, prema, you do it. Come, you go for it. Get it, do it your way. But one has to come to the point of actually surrendering to Krishna, and that's a constitutional position. So that's what Rishabhadeva is also teaching, you know, be strict, follow this Varnashram, follow according to your thing, but don't forget the God. Don't become attached to that, your position in the material world. Don't become attached to that. It's just a means. It's not the goal. You can see the citizens here, probably they're attached to that. They're completely satisfied. Prabhupada didn't elaborate on it. But they were satisfied in every way because all of their needs were being met. They didn't want anything. It was so nice. So nice. But obviously you actually can't be completely satisfied in the material world. Just like it, but in the heavenly planets it's so nice that you forget any higher principles. Therefore there's like satisfaction, happiness. You don't want to leave that place because you really forget the higher. It's so nice, there's no impetus to leave. So therefore you kind of, it's not an issue anymore. Because it's so nice. There's no problem, there's no issue. Because our business is to enjoy, to experience happiness. So in swaga and above, you get it. The higher you go, the finer it becomes. So because you're getting it there, there's no impetus to move on. So you get a certain taste of happiness, and it's better than what you've had before, so you're satisfied. So then but the residents of Jnanaloka, they're looking down on the residents of Siddhaloka or Swaga, and they're laughing at these stupid demigods. They're just engaged in sense gratification, wasting their time. And then each successive planet, they're looking down and smiling on the other, saying that this is not really, because it gets fine. The enjoyment and the devotion, the purity, gets finer and finer as you reach the covering of the universe. To Brahmaloka, there you have a very fine body. But still, they're all within the Brahmanda. Right? They're all in Maya. Not in Maya, but you know, they're all in the cosmic egg. In the higher, above Mahaloka, they're not in Maya. They're all self-realized, but still they're within the, they're not in their spiritual world, in their spiritual forms. So that is the natural progression is to go through all these Right? You follow Varnashrama, you gradually go up and you keep being, performing pious activities, you get elevated, get to Brahma Loka at the end of the time, you go back to Godhead. It takes billions of births. So here, but here in the, by Krishna's mercy, he said, you just, Vrishabhadeva will tell you something, you find a paramahansa, you find a pure devotee and surrender to him. They'll do it. No one else can do it. Because, why? Because I favor the Brahmanas. That's it. I favor the Brahmanas, so then the Brahmanas can do anything. You go to the Brahmanas, and they will give you. So to these same instructions as we follow in ISKCON. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Lord Vrishabhadeva ki jai, Sri Prabhupada ki jai, Koti Vaishnavinda ki jai, Jai Gopinandi, Hari Hari. Any comment or question? Ita Nagari? Yes.
How come there's no Vrishabhadeva's
and how come when you go around India, you know, you'll see Varaha deities everywhere, and quite often you'll see forearm Vishnu deities everywhere, or in quite a number of places, all these different incarnations of Vishnu, you always see deities of them. But as you go around India, many, many holy places, I've never seen a deity of Lord Vrishabhadeva. No. So I'm asking the question, why is this particular incarnation of the Lord not deified so much? Do you know? Not a deity is not...
And you only see, you see one or two of Kapila Dev, you'll see only one or two. I would imagine, but because he wasn't acting as God like the other incarnations do, you know, doing wonderful, extraordinary things, showing his mystic potency, I guess like that, because he was acting as an ordinary king, an ideal king, then, you know, Lord Ramchandra did extraordinary things, so he was doing the same thing. But I guess it would be like that. He's not so prominent because he didn't display such wonderful, what we call wonderful things, I would say. You have an answer? Behind?
Hare Krishna. I was recently in Ayodhya. So Ayodhya is the birthplace of Rishabhdev. That is the information I have. It's bona fide information. And there's a huge deity of Rishabhdev there, which the Jains worship, because the Jains believe in Rishabhdev, but they misunderstand the teachings of Rishabhdev. And so the deity is there. It's in Ayodhya.
I've seen that deity, it is
a Jain temple. It's not a Hindu temple.
Yeah.
I've seen in Jain temples.
Yeah, Prabhupada said they have taken the external aspects of Vrishabhadeva, his severe renunciation. He was complete avadut without coming up in this chapter. And so they're following in that line. But Prabhupada does mention if they worship Vrishabhadeva, they can go back to Godhead. But I don't know if they worship him in the mood that he is the Supreme Lord, because they don't have that concept of God. But they follow they walk around naked, the ascetics and the Jain things, and they won't kill anything, and very, very, very renounced. They follow that, but Prabhupada said externally they follow, they don't actually follow it. If they follow his teachings, they can go back to Godhead, the pure teachings. Because his teaching surrender to Vishnu. Yes. Hare Krishna. Chapa Bharaki Jai.